praying the prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. See if there be any offensive way in me, so that I may come before you and be forgiven and free." And I go back 2 weeks ago, Austin, your sermon on repentance, on confession, such a powerful way to enter into Lent, of shifting our understanding of repentance as this incredible opportunity to access the grace and the joy of freedom. Confess your sins, Lord, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. It's like that if you can imagine back like to July, this hot, sticky, oppressively muggy day, and you hear the rumblings of thunder, and the rains come. And when that storm passes through, there is just this coolness in the air. Now, you got to stretch yourself. It is March 1st here, so we're longing for those days. But that's repentance. That's confession. That is freedom in Christ. That is not this languishing in lament, but moving quickly to the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. Such a good thing to grasp. And we don't need to wait for Easter to celebrate it, because it's the reality we live in each and every day as children of God. This series we are doing, this is the second week in this three-part series on the parable of the sower. And Jesus, in not so many words, basically said this is one of the most important parables. He said, if you can't understand this parable, how will you understand any parable? This parable has so much here. I was initially planning to just do one sermon on this scripture and quickly realized there's too much here to just do one. So we're focusing on a different type of negative soil each Sunday and contrasting it with the what God is calling us to be good soil, to be that place where God's Word can be planted and grow and produce extraordinary results, 30, 60, 90 times what was sown. That is an awesome rate of return. And we're also reminded here, this is to give us encouragement, this 1 in 4, 25% principle, that if you aren't failing, you're not trying. That as you share Jesus, as you encourage people, there's this to be the sower mentality. We talked about Eugene Eberle last Sunday, who didn't know if his surgeon was a Christian or not. And he just asked him if they could pray with him there before his surgery. And it made an impact. After the surgery, the surgeon looked around at the nursing staff and said, "See? See what prayer does? It's this moment of testimony." But I don't think Eugene overanalyzed it too much. There's just this moment of sowing his seed. And who knows what will come from that seed that was sown in the hearts of those medical staff who were there. Just inspired by the ways we take those opportunities. But we looked last week at the first soil, the soil of the path. And I want to suggest to you, this is the way I really sense God calling us to interpret the scripture for the purpose of this series, that sometimes we're tempted to say, well, some people are like the path. There's path people, and then there's rocky soil people, and then there's those thorny, seedy people, and then there's good soil. That somehow it all divides up very nice and neatly. But I want to suggest to you, and this is certainly my testimony for myself, that there is a part of my heart that is like the path. That calloused place, because of maybe things that happened to me, or habits that I've chosen, or attitudes I've developed, or pain that I've been suppressing, that I allow to become a callous, that becomes a hardened place where God wants to speak to me, God wants to share good news with me, God wants to bring the scriptures alive to me, but there's this hardened place in my heart that by my own choices I've allowed to calcify and become like a callous that can't even know God's trying to speak. A callous is some place where you don't even feel pain anymore because it's hardened over. And the most difficult thing about that place in our hearts is sometimes you don't even know you've got it. A little bit like when you have frostbite. After a while, it stops hurting because it's so frozen that the nerves have become numb. But when it becomes warmed up, when healing starts, it begins with some pain that leads to the place of restored health and functioning for that hand or finger, whatever it may be. That's repentance. And, you know, I'll never forget this. Wes Furlong, I attended a conference he taught, and he was talking to a group of church leaders. He said, "I'm telling you," he said, "one of the things the Lord has been teaching me is you can't just teach you also must heal. And I've been running that through my brain for the last 7 years. You can't just teach, you also must heal. And I think that I had a new illumination on what that means. That it's like there are those places in our hearts that until people experience the healing of the Holy Spirit, the softening of certain places in their hearts, there are those places that cannot receive the word that God wants to speak to them. And I know it's true for me, and it's probably true for every one of you as well in some way. And that's where we come to the Lord and say, search me, O God, and search my heart. And find those areas where I've maybe experienced pain that I've been covering over it by just suppressing it down in a way that can't feel you anymore. You know, people do it with addictions. What is an addiction? It's a way of covering up pain. Lloyd Hoover will tell you, when you go into prisons and you talk to young men who are there or experiencing addictions, 98.5% of the time, it's because they had a wounded relationship with their father. I don't know what the percentages are, but it's high percentage of pain, of rejection in some way that is now being pushed down and calcified over with some kind of addiction or whatever it may be. And God wants to heal it. God is the healer. God is the one who comes with the oil of anointing. And God is so good. The song, I'm going to have the worship team play it for a response song. You have been so, so good to me. You are so good, God, because you don't leave us as we are. I think about my car. I have a mechanic who I trust, Christian man who I just trust implicitly. And when I take my car to him, I pretty much say, when you find a problem, fix it. Now, there comes those times when you have a vehicle that's worth about $500, and that's when you say, talk to me first. Talk to me first, because I'm not putting a new transmission in this vehicle. I think there's a lot of us who think of ourselves as these old $500 vehicles that when the Lord searches you, you're thinking, if he finds something serious, I'm tossed aside and rejected. Like there comes a point with a vehicle where you just kind of have to do that, right? That's not the way God looks at you. God says, you are absolutely worthy. You are like that priceless vehicle that you're never going to sell. And you say to your good and trusted mechanic, you say, search the car. Whatever you find that's not right, fix it, no questions asked. No, you have an unlimited line of credit here, line of payment. You find it, you fix it, you repair it, you restore it. And that's how God looks at you. When you come before the Lord and say, search me, O God, when God finds problems, things that are broken, God is so eager to fix, repair, heal, restore. Yesterday, I had an experience that was, you go to a funeral sometimes just to check it off your list, confession, you know. It's not always that I'm super eager to attend a funeral, but Don Jacobs was such a wonderful man in my life growing up at Chestnut Hill. He was a missionary all over the world, was just an encourager to me and my parents and family. And he passed away some weeks back. His memorial service was yesterday. And I went to this service and was absolutely profoundly blessed. And I just want to share just a little bit of what I experienced there at that service. A man named Nathan Hagee, he's in a wheelchair. He's an elderly man. He was a missionary for many years in Ethiopia. Just dynamic storyteller. I don't know, he's close to 90 years of age. And they kept wheeling him up to the mic, and he would take the mic, and you're like, who's talking? Oh, he's in a wheelchair, I can't see him. And that's how it was. And he shared this one story. He said he was serving in Ethiopia, and this was back before renewal really took lit fire in Ethiopia. And the missionaries who were there were really discouraged. And Nathan Hagee said, I was really grumpy and bitter and resentful toward this person, that person, the other person, my missions director, the people I was working with, the Ethiopians. I was not in a good space. I was developing this callous heart toward God and toward other people. And Don Jacobs, who had been serving in Tanzania, where they had been experiencing some incredible renewal, people were confessing their sins to each other. It was the East African revival, and people were coming alive, Tanzanians and the American missionaries together experiencing renewal. So here comes Don, and he's going to be speaking at a retreat for the Ethiopian missionaries. And Don is sharing from the story of of Naaman, who had leprosy. And Naaman went to the prophet Elijah, and Elijah told him, you need to dip 7 times in the Jordan River to be healed. And Don is telling this story. Remember, here's Nathan Hagee, the grumpy missionary. And here's Don Jacobs, who's bringing this message. He's telling the story of Naaman. And he keeps trying to say the word Naaman, but it keeps coming out as Nathan. And he keeps correcting himself. He says, and Elijah told Naaman, to dip 7 times in the Jordan. And he kept doing this mistake. And Nathan Hagee's sitting there thinking, okay, I get the message. I get the message. And Don kept apologizing, but Nathan said yesterday, he said, the damage was done. You know, and as I was sitting there, well, and what Nathan said was, at the close of that time, he went up and he was prayed for by Don and by others, confessed his attitudes, his heart, and received this repentance, this forgiveness, this refreshing that came from the Lord. He said, I left that conference walking on air because I was set free. And I want to tell you, yesterday I was sitting there at this table listening to Nathan Hagee tell that story, and a chill went over my body. And I don't often experience that, but when that's one of the ways, we're all unique in how we experience the presence of God. I felt God touching me and saying, that's for you. And I just received it. And I want to tell you, I left that funeral yesterday walking on air. Took Andres home, dropped him off, and I shared this with Andres. I'm so thankful, for God is such a good and loving God. He comes and ministers to us at our place of need. This happened 60 years ago to Nathan Hagee, and Nathan Hagee tells it at Don Jacobs' funeral, and then it touches me, perhaps others as well. That's the Spirit of God. You can't just teach and preach, you got to heal. And you got to experience healing, and every single one of us needs that. I felt like it touched a place. I preached about this last week. But here I was a week later on a Saturday being touched at a place of my heart that felt like it was calcified. And I've got more of them. Probably you do too. Search me, O God. Search me, O God. There's more. I know there's more. There's more for you too. But I want to look at the rocky soil today. We're looking at the rocky soil. The seed lands there. Now, this soil is shallow, and they were describing in Palestine how the soil would have been. There was a layer of, I think they said, limestone that would make this flat plate area. So the soil would be a couple inches deep. And so that soil that had a little rain would be moist and warm. And when the seed lands there, it's the perfect environment for that seed to germinate and grow up. And at first it's flourishing and doing well, but as that seed tries to make root, it runs into the rock. And it can't take root. And the plant basically starves because it can't get water. Now, here's where this really hits home for us. This is talking about the shallowness, those shallow areas of our heart. And here again, we like to divide it up. Oh, that person's shallow, this person's shallow, oh, that person's deep. No, we are all shallow in one place of our heart. I am. And I say, search me, God, show me those places where I'm shallow. What is shallowness? I think it's like this. It's being rooted in the present, in the current situation, and judging the goodness of God by what we are experiencing in the present moment. That's what it means to be shallow. Now, if you can let me stretch this metaphor just a bit, there are ways that plants will grow roots on the surface. And that can be really good for some plants because the waters come, like in the desert, and those root systems have spread out peripherally in such a way that when the rain comes, they slurp up the water on the surface. And I want to suggest that it could be compared to the ways that we, it's a good thing, that we are called to enjoy life. They are talking about Don Jacobs, and I knew he enjoyed life about as much as anybody. He loved to golf, he played tennis, he was a photographer, he was a woodworker, he was just passionate, loved birds, he loved life. And I think we are called as God's people to love and enjoy life. And when God brings you good things, enjoy it. Rejoice in the goodness of God. It's like having those roots that are out there on the surface that when God brings good things in the present moment, slurp it up, enjoy it. However, If we only have roots that are on the surface, that are rooted in things being good in this moment today, we're going to run into trouble. How many of you know life is not always optimal? You ever hear anybody at their 60th wedding anniversary say, "We have had things easy the whole way. Never had a fight, never had a challenge, never had hardship. It's just in one smooth ride." Said no one ever. Because that's not how life is. We are to rejoice in the good things that happen, but God is saying, you need to develop a root system that goes downward to the waters of life so that you are not dependent on the circumstances in the given moment, but rather are drawing nourishment from the wells of God. And there's no better verse in Scripture that tells us about this than Psalm 1. I love this psalm. "He shall be like, she shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in the season." This is King James. "His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Sometimes you got to have King James. Isn't it great? Look at that tree. And that root system is connected to that water. And there can be a drought of extensive time, and that tree has tapped into the source. That is what God is showing for you and me. That's what God wants. And God is calling us to put peripheral roots out, yeah, to enjoy the moments. But you better be putting down roots deep into the resources, the treasures, the abundance of God, so that when the day of drought comes, not if, but when, you have a resource beyond just things being honky-dory today. That's what we're called to. We are called to be resilient plants. The Scriptures talk about oaks of righteousness. Oaks of righteousness that have roots that go down deep. You know, and I want to look at Psalm 1 here. Psalm 1, so many times we're like, okay, now tell me how. Psalm 1 does. Psalm 1 tells us how to do this. It says, it's a little small. Scrunch your eyes there and see as best you can. Here, I'll read it. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on their law do they meditate day and night." Now I want to just take a real brief look at this here and think about the ways in which we are inclined in the year 2020, perhaps more than any other time in history, to be captive to the present moment. You know, someone mentioned in Sunday school the other week, and this is so true, that anxiety is on the rise in incredible numbers, that more people have heightened anxiety that is even debilitating than in years. There's been this incredible spike in the last 10 years. And what research shows is that one contributing factor, let me say one contributing factor real loud and clear, because that's not the only reason why people have anxiety. One contributing factor is social media. I really think what's going on is our minds were not designed to handle so much information about the present moment. And I think for many of us, it fries our brains out and brings us to heightened. Like, one of the things it does is FOMO, fear of missing out. Or just heightened anxiety, or if I may say this, watching the cable news networks, whether it's CNN or Fox, take your pick your poison. You know, personal testimony, for a present, we got Tanner the premier a cable package with Premier League Soccer. That's great. What was hard for me was what came with it, which was access to Fox and CNN and MSNBC. And what I started doing, I found myself getting into a habit about 9 o'clock at night watching these talking heads, going back and forth. And I found myself getting more and more agitated and stressed. And for the last 3 weeks, I have not been watching that stuff anymore. And I can tell you, I feel a lot better. I just really think that stuff is, and here again, I'm not trying to be political because it's pick your poison, both sides. There is a level of anxiousness and agitation that comes with handling too much information about the present moment that inhibits our growth into the deeper things of God. I really think there's a connection here. And I think social media can be great. I use it. I'll continue to use it. I think for so many things, it's about moderation, not just eliminating things. We need to ask God for wisdom, because I think there's things going on that I can be praying for people or aware of, or You can deepen relationships through it. I'm not here to criticize it entirely, but there's just sometimes too much information for us. What does it mean to put our, and I guess what I would say here is this. Technology has given us a larger capacity than ever before to walk in the steps of the wicked, to stand in the way of sinners, and sit in the company of mockers. Our opportunities to do that are multiplied exponentially by the technological world in which we live. And if we're not aware of that, we are going to inhibit our ability to put down roots, as Psalm 1 says, into the deeper things of God. And that's what we want, because that's what's going to sustain us. I'm going to close off here with a story of three parts. How do we do this? Well, it says here, their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on their law do they meditate day and night. Some of us could be said, their delight is in social media, and on social media do they meditate day and night? And God is saying, no, come back to my word. Come back to my word. That's how you put roots down. You know, when you look at people who have come through times of significant drought in their circumstances and come through with vibrant fruit, pay attention to those people. And sometimes that comes from looking backward in history. And one of the time periods I'm most fascinated by is the time of World War II, Christians living in Europe. And one of my favorite books is The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. And I look at them and I say, their family found a way when Jewish people came who were being taken to concentration camps, and these people would come to the door of the Ten Boom home, and they would be looking for a place to hide. And the Ten Booms knew that if they took these people in, they were putting their lives at great risk to break the law in this way. And they found themselves over and over again saying yes. And I say to myself, what would I do? And I like to think I would too. But there was a root system that was there in the Ten Boom family that gave them the wisdom and the courage and the spiritual vitality to take that great discipleship risk to care for God's people at their moment of need. But the great thing about the book, The Hiding Place, is it goes back 40 years and it tells about the humdrum times in the Ten Boom life when you saw them practicing these rhythms in which they were putting down roots in God. I'm going to give you three quick examples. The one was they meditated on the law day and on God's word. They had this regular practice where father would open the scriptures at the breakfast table each morning and read. Sometimes for these kids, it was a passage of scripture that seemed to go on forever. But it was a practice they did every single day. They were meditating on the word of God day and night. It was just a part of their lives. The whole point of growing down roots, it's out of sight, it's not glamorous, maybe it's not always super exciting, but it's this secret place of developing rhythms that feed our souls in ways that go beneath the surface. The second thing they would do is they would turn to the Lord for guidance in problems big or small. They were watchmakers. And Corrie talks about seeing her father. He had his workbench, and he would be working on repairing a certain watch. And he'd be perplexed about some certain watch. And there's pieces of this watch spread out all over the workbench, and he's perplexed. And she would see him. She would come in there, and he would be bowing his head, praying over his work. He was stumped, and he was looking to the Lord for guidance. And at the end of the workday, he would leave that workbench cluttered with all these watch parts, all taken apart. This is my nightmare. And then the next morning, Corrie would go down to the workshop, and she would see the watch all put back together and repaired. There were numerous times where he would wake up in the middle of the night, and God had given him insight. And he would get up at 2 in the morning and go down to his repair shop, and God had given him the answer that he was looking for. And Corrie said she saw that numerous times. It's this very unglamorous kind of practice of turning to the Lord in big problems and small that put down roots in such a way that when the time of testing came, the Ten Boom family was able to say yes to God. Third thing I want to share is an example of how they responded to rejection and bitterness. Corey, as a young woman, was in love with this man. This man's name was Carol. And she was just infatuated with this guy, and he went off to university, and they would write letters back and forth. And Corey talks about there came a point where her letters were just winging out every other day, and the reply of letters was not quite as frequent and increasingly less frequent, but she didn't seem to notice. She kept sending these. She was just in love with this man. And one day, he must have been a real clod, to be honest with you. There's a knock on the door. And there's Carol, this man, with this woman on his arm. And he says, "Corey, I'd like to introduce you to my fiance." And in that moment, Corey was just stunned. And she found herself going through the motions of opening the door, walking in. Her family came to her rescue, and they hosted. They put coffee on. They brought cakes out. They engaged in half an hour of polite conversation as best they could. And when Carol and his fiance left, Corey ran up the steps to her room where she could cry. Lay on her bed just sobbing in tears, devastated. And she was up there for quite some time until she heard the steady steps of her father coming up the stairs. And she found herself saying, "Oh no, Dad, don't tell me something trite. Don't tell me there'll be someone else. Don't tell me it's all going to be okay. Don't tell me this." And he didn't. But he had really what was the perfect response to Corey. He said, "Corey, when love is blocked, it hurts like crazy." He said, "There's one answer to it, and you can just kill that love. But when you do that, you kill a part of your heart. But there's another alternative, and it's what Jesus calls us to, and it's to find a new," it's like a bypass, "a new channel for that love to flow toward other people." And he said, "Corey, God can give you the grace to do that, to not be bitter." And that is what Corey did for the next 30, 40 years in that humdrum kind of way of serving and loving people around her. She never married. But she lived a life of love for so many people. And when the time of testing came, they were able to respond with faithfulness to the biggest test you could imagine, which was to love people and place their own lives at risk. I'll stop there. I'll just close there because I believe God is just calling us to go deeper. God is calling us to find healing for those places where our soil is hard. Sometimes we find rocks in our lives, those situations that seems like the temptation is to stop growing or to cut off or to become calloused. And God says, "I want to remove the stones, and I also want to show you how to grow around the stones so your roots can go down deep. The oak tree in my backyard is humongous, and from what people tell me, the root system, that what I see above the ground is equal to what is below the ground." That's incredible. "But do you think the soil that it's growing in is all easy? No, that oak tree has found a way to work its way around stones or through hard ground. That tree has found a way to the water." And that's what God is calling each and every one of us to. To that purposing in our hearts to put our roots down deep so that we're not captive to the circumstances of the moment, but draw hope. It's all about hope. Hope for what is to come, because God is good. Worship team, I want to invite you to come up and sing that awesome song about the goodness of God. And as the song is playing, just use it as a time to say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, not so I can grovel and feel awful about myself, but so that you can receive confession, repentance, forgiveness, so that times of refreshing will come from the Lord."